On now?
All right, thank you. When Mary and I started to attend Oikos in January of 2022, Pastor Nate had just begun the series on Ephesians. So almost 2 years later, now we're now bringing that series to a close, and I've surely benefited from it, as I'm sure you all have as well. And as we close out our series, I would just encourage you to continue to meditate, continue to think on the truths that have been brought forth from this precious little letter. And as we close out the letter today, we have a short section which consists of a personal note from Paul and then the closing benediction. And there's a temptation when we come to a short passage like this to move through it quickly. We may look at the passage from a bird's eye view and strain to find a glittering piece of gold. But as the Lord of the Rings reminds us, that all that is gold does not glitter. So this is a passage with much gold in it, although it may not glitter. And it's one that I believe is deeply useful and deeply relevant for the life of the Universal Church, as well as the life of Oikos this morning. It's a passage that, in some ways, beautifully wraps up the message of Ephesians, both its theological message, namely that salvation belongs to the Lord, and also its message of application with a focus to Christian fellowship. So let's lean into the Word of God this morning. I'm the only one who hasn't opened there yet. All right, Ephesians 6:21. This is the word of the Lord. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the message of Ephesians, that salvation belongs to you, Lord, and that you have given us new life in Christ Jesus and by your Spirit. Lord, help us to be attentive to this text. Lord, to believe that all Scripture is breathed out and inspired by you. And I pray that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight through this passage. And that you would help us, Lord, at Oikos to attain to the unity of faith, to mature manhood in Christ Jesus. We ask for your blessing upon your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the main idea of the message today is to encourage one another by sharing your life and God's work in your life. Encourage one another by sharing your life and God's work in your life. Right before our passage in Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul calls the believers to a life of constant prayer. And this life of constant prayer features prayers for all the saints, as well as the apostle himself, namely for help as he proclaims the mystery of the gospel. And so in Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul calls the Ephesians to minister on his behalf, as well as the saints, through prayer. And in our passage this morning, Paul wants to minister to the Ephesians with the overall aim of encouraging their hearts. And this encouragement will come from sharing his life with them and testifying to the work that God has done in his life and in the lives of the saints. Now, the way that Paul chooses to do this is through a man named Tychius. Tychius is going to be the means through which Paul seeks to encourage the Ephesians. Now, you may be sitting there and wondering, who on earth is Tychius? I've not heard of him. Well, he's certainly not a character that we think of often, But he's actually in quite a few passages in the New Testament. In Acts 20, we find out that Tychicus is from Asia and that he accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. In Titus, Paul mentions possibly sending Tychicus to the Greek island Crete to relieve Titus of his duties for a little while so that he can visit Paul. And in Colossians, we find that Tychicus actually has the exact same message as he does here to the Ephesians. So Tychicus is a messenger or emissary of Paul to the churches. Not completely unlike a church denomination who communicates to its member churches through a district or regional representative. Or perhaps, if you want to think of him as a messenger, not completely unlike one of your siblings who, on orders from your mother, tells you that dinner's ready. He's communicating something from the apostle, right? But Tychicus is certainly not limited to the role of simply relaying information. He's an active participant in the ministry of the gospel as well. I think we'll see that today. Now, you might ask, why did Paul not just come himself? Well, right before our passage, in verse 20, Paul mentions that he is in chains for the gospel. So at this moment, he's not able to come himself. Now, like any qualified messenger or emissary, Tychicus doesn't come without credentials. He's got some cred behind him. Paul describes Tychicus in two ways in our passage. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. And these terms function in two ways in our passage. First, they give him credentials and thus credibility. So let's say that Brent doesn't know Deus, but you wanted to commend your friend Deus to Brent. You might say, well, hey, Brent, I have a good brother in the Lord. His name is Deus. And that's sort of what's going on here. The terms beloved, brother, and faithful that are used to describe Tychicus are also used to describe the Ephesians in the letter. And so Paul would like to say to the Ephesians, hey, he's one of us. And by the way, the term minister is also used for Paul earlier in the letter. And so these terms are used to commend Tychicus on the credibility and authority of Paul. These descriptions also serve another purpose, though, and that is to portray Tychicus as an example. It is through Tychicus's ministry, through his fellowship, that the hearts of the Ephesians are encouraged. And thus, Tychicus becomes an example for us to follow, a beloved brother, faithful minister of the gospel that encourages the hearts of the brethren. Well, what is Tychicus's mission? Paul specifies this in two places in our passage. He tells us twice why he sends Tychicus. The first place is found at the beginning of our passage in verse 21. He says, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. The second place is found at the beginning of verse 22, where Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So what I want to do this morning is to look at both of those places and examine the ministry and mission of Tychicus. We look at the first place. We find that Tychicus' mission is to make known all things concerning Paul. It's how I am and what I am doing. There's a fairly broad scope of information about himself that Paul wants Tychicus to communicate. This certainly encompasses the well-being of Paul, and especially his condition and his imprisonment. It would certainly include what has happened to Paul as he ministers the gospel, as well as the fruit that he's seen from his ministry endeavors. And already in the letter, he has made clear his ministry role, which is to be a minister to preach the gospel, or to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Tychicus wants to fill in the Ephesians on the well-being and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, a question that we need to ask is this. Why does Paul give Tychius this mission? If we're honest, at first glance, the mission seems a bit mundane, even a bit ordinary, especially for a letter that's sort of brimming with big cosmic realities, right? Perhaps you could think of more exciting missions, like destroying a magical and evil ring, or taking down a galactic sinister empire, or taking the gospel to the unknown regions of the nations. Well, we might look a little bit closer. There are at least four reasons, I think, why Paul gives Tychius this mission, and these reasons will help us to know that this mission is anything but mundane and ordinary, and that the implications of this for the life of Oikos is anything but mundane. The first reason is that Paul wants the Ephesians to partake, to participate in his ministry. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul asks prayer for himself as he spreads the gospel. And in updating the saints on his ministry and what God has done to advance the gospel, Paul wants the Ephesians to continue to play a part in his ministry. This is similar to how a foreign missionary might come to a supporting church and share an update on their ministry and then provide specific ways for the church to pray. That supporting church can partake in that missionary's ministry through prayer and other means. That's the first reason. Secondly, in Ephesians 6, verse 20, as we've mentioned, Paul says that he is in chains for his gospel work. He also states this in three other places in the letter. And in two of these places, Paul specifies that his imprisonment is for the believers. Ephesians 3, verse 1 says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Ephesians 3, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Paul's suffering is not just for the gospel, but for the people that he is reaching with the gospel, the people that he is discipling. So there's a strong personal element here in Paul's suffering, and he wants to provide an update on his condition in imprisonment. Thirdly, and relatedly, is the fact that Paul cared deeply for the Ephesians, and they cared deeply for him. This letter isn't Paul's first interaction with the Ephesians. There's actually a deep history between them. In fact, in Acts 20, we find out from Paul's own mouth that he spent 3 years with the Ephesian elders. And in that same passage in Acts, there's an intimate farewell meeting between Paul and those same elders. And Luke records this. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Despite Paul's distance from the Ephesians and despite his imprisonment, his care for them continues. And undoubtedly, their care for him continues as well. And so Paul wants to inform the Ephesians on the things concerning him. And it is important to note that in doing this, Paul is sharing his very life with the Ephesians. And he deems this important to their fellowship in Christ. And we see this disposition of the apostle in his other letters. Consider 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 of that letter, Paul describes the manner in which he lived among the Thessalonians and ministered to them. In verse 7, he writes, "But we were gentle, I almost said Gentile, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Think of the most meaningful relationships that you've had with other believers. Did those relationships ever stop at a superficial level of interaction? Or did your lives become intertwined in the most beautiful way. The nature of Christian fellowship is a sharing of our lives together. In my university, Cedarville, we would use the language of doing life together. And I think that very well describes what Christian fellowship in the local church should look like. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 25. He says, we are members of one another. In another place, he says, we're united by the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is a reality that Paul has fully entered into. And we must ask ourselves, have we fully entered into this reality? This sharing of his life with the Ephesians is really an outworking of Ephesians 2 through 4, which spoke to the unity and fellowship that believers have in Christ Jesus. And all of that leads to a fourth reason why Paul gives Tychicus the mission that he does. And that is, out of this shared life together, Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians. He wants to encourage them. Encouragement which sustains the heart in affliction and strengthens the heart in Christ. Encouragement that sustains the heart in affliction and strengthens the heart in Christ. He wants to encourage the believers through the testimony of God's work in his own life and in his gospel ministry. We find an example of this in Philippians 1, verse 12. There Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that's the same Greek phrase as how I am. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And later he says that that has emboldened the brothers to share the gospel. And so his testimony of what has happened to him has led to the encouragement and to gospel growth. Consider that same missionary that we mentioned earlier who comes to a supporting church. He will undoubtedly testify to God's work in the gospel, and the result of which will be praise to God and encouragement. And this encouragement is what Paul is partly after with the Ephesians. But now that we've looked at the first place where Paul specifies Tychicus' mission, let us look at the second place. At the beginning of verse 22, Paul writes, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. At first glance, you might say that Paul merely repeats himself, but he doesn't. In verse 21, Paul says, so that you may know the things concerning me. And in verse 22, Paul says, so that you may know the things concerning us. So there's a switch from a sole focus on the apostle himself to a focus on the apostle and those with him. And a similar thing happens in Ephesians 6, 18 through 19, but in reverse order, where in verse 18, Paul asks prayer for all the saints, and then in verse 19, he singles himself out by asking prayer for himself. In our passage, it's a stubble and small change of focus, but it is an important one, I think. Not only is Paul's well-being and gospel work in view, but the well-being and gospel work of all the saints is in view. And this is anticipated by Ephesians 6:18, where Paul requests prayer for all the saints, and Ephesians 1:15, where Paul testifies to the love that the Ephesians have for all the saints. Now, there is an additional element in verse 22. If we go back to that text, we can see it. The beginning, Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. The additional element in Tychicus' mission is to encourage the hearts of the Ephesians. This encouragement most likely comes from general encouragement as well as from the information that Tychius shares. And I think there's a relationship between that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Namely, that Tychius's sharing of this information results in encouragement. I think that partly what we're meant to see is that the sharing of our lives and God's work in our lives should lead to encouragement. Let me provide you with two examples of this, one from the letter of Ephesians and then one from 2 Corinthians. In Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, Paul lays out his role as a minister of the gospel, and he also lays out the role of the church to proclaim the wisdom of God to the spiritual authorities. And then in verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So there's a connection there with what went before. He's saying, because of these things, because of my ministry and the church's ministry, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And he's expecting that his ministry and the ministry of the church will encourage the Ephesians. The second example is 2 Corinthians 7. And in verse 5, Paul writes, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts or encourages the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." Excuse me. So Paul and those with him in that context were experiencing severe affliction. And the Corinthians encourage Titus with their faith. And then Titus in turn encourages Paul with his coming and with the news about the Corinthians. And furthermore, note that all of this is from God, who encourages the downcast. What that means is that one of the ways in which God does that for you and for me is through the fellowship of the saints. I think that's what is going on in our Ephesians passage. God is encouraging the battle-weary Ephesians through Paul by sending Tychius in the news that Tychius brings about Paul and the saints that are with him. Now, what's the application? There's a lot of commentary, but let's bring that home to oikos. And I hope that you're beginning to see that this has major implications for the life of oikos. And the major application that I want to bring forward today is to share your life with others. Share your life with others. There are several reasons why we share our lives with each other that we can bring to bear from the passage. The first one is to encourage one another. To encourage one another. Just as Paul encouraged the Ephesians by sharing his life, so you can encourage another by sharing your life and what God has done and is doing in your life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Our comfort should lead to the comfort of others. Our encouragement should lead to the encouragement of others. Second reason, to disciple one another. One of the ways in which we disciple others is by calling them to imitate our lives and our doctrine. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," is what Paul says. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." We have an opportunity to help each other become more like Christ by by sharing our lives with one another, our doctrine, and the way which we conduct ourselves. And so who are you seeking to disciple by the conduct of your life and your doctrine? And children, who are you seeking to follow and imitate? Are you imitating the conduct of your parents? Are you spending any time after the service on a Sunday morning, spending time with older, mature Christians, watching them, listening to them? My challenge for you, for those of you who are younger, is to seek discipleship early. Well, a third reason to share your life with others is so that you can be ministered to yourself. I don't know if I said that right. So you can be ministered. Yeah, so you can also be ministered, not just minister to others. That's what I was trying to say. If you don't spend time with others, how can you be encouraged by God's grace in their lives? And if you don't allow yourself to be known, then how can others effectively minister to your needs? If a patient is not open with his or her doctor, how will their doctor be able to treat them effectively? And this really is a call to live out the reality of being members of one another. And this reality has a unique application to the local church. Yeah, all Christians are to be members of one another, are members of one another by their standing in Christ, but this is especially relevant for the life of the local church, where Christians have committed themselves to a particular group of people, where Christians say, "These are my people." And at Oikos, we have joined together to commit ourselves to each other. With that in mind, I want to share with you a section of the Oikos Covenant of Discipleship. This is under the section that's titled Care for Brothers and Sisters. It says, "We will strive to exhibit a Christ-like care and watchfulness over each other by faithfully encouraging, exhorting, and admonishing one another, that each of us may grow in our obedience to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in all areas of our life, to demonstrate our love for the Lord and our loyalty to one another by warning and rebuking another brother who may be overtaken in a fault or sin, to employ each and every member's gifts to the furtherance of the church's purity, worship, and building up of the body of Christ." Now that is a wonderful description of what it means to care for one another in a local body of believers. But that is built upon fellowship in the faith, is it not? A sharing of our lives together. Just as you cannot fulfill your marriage vows to your spouse without intertwining your life with them, so we cannot fully care for each other at Oikos without sharing our lives with each other. And I think that we do that very well, in my estimation, and I just hope that this is an encouragement to continue to do that and to seek to do that more. Well, let me just say one more thing about this section before we move on to the benediction. And if you think about our passage, you'll notice something about its structure. First, at the beginning of verse 21, Paul provides the mission of Tychicus. Then in the middle of verse 21, Paul describes Tychicus. And lastly, in verse 22, Paul again spells out the mission of Tychicus. And so you have mission, Tychicus, mission. Mission, Tychicus, mission. Well, what's in the center? Tychicus. And I think by placing Tychicus at the center of this passage, Paul wants to emphasize Tychicus' role and encouragement. In other words, it is through Tychicus' ministry, through his personal fellowship in the faith, that the hearts of the Ephesians are encouraged. And what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, it's through your ministry that the heart of your fellow Christian will be encouraged. It's through your ministry that Oikos will be built up to the mature manhood that is in Christ. Let's now turn our attention to the closing benediction. And in his letters, Paul begins with an opening greeting and ends with a closing greeting. They're not altogether different from how you might welcome somebody into your house with kind words and send them away with a blessing. However, they are certainly more than that. With his greetings, Paul reminds the believer of the spiritual riches that they have freely in Christ. The theological message of Ephesians, salvation belongs to the Lord, is a message that is reiterated in this benediction. And the benediction is a reminder of what it means that we belong to Christ, that God has made us his treasure, that he has made us his beloved sons. And so I hope this section will be encouraging to you. Look with me at verse 23. Let's look at that benediction together. Paul writes, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." The opening benediction in the letter began with grace and ended with peace. And now the closing benediction begins with peace, ends with grace, and has love with faith sandwiched in between. The first spiritual blessing that is given is peace. And peace has been a major theme in the book of Ephesians. There are two ways in which Paul has spelled out what it means to have peace in the letter. And first is peace with God. And so far this morning, I've mentioned the gospel, the term gospel, many times, but haven't really delved into what the gospel is. I just want to take a few minutes now to share the gospel with you, what it means to have peace with God. This will be very similar to what I shared in my last sermon when I talked about peace with God, but we are in need every day of drinking from the fountain that is the gospel. So the gospel is the message of how we can have peace with God. And peace with God is our greatest need. This need is a universal need. All men, whether slave or free, Jew or Greek, rich or poor, black or white, are in need of peace with God. That's because all of us, whether slave or free, rich or poor, Jew or Greek, black or white, young or old, are by nature enemies of God. We stand under God's justice and wrath. We are by nature rebels against God and act out that rebellion in our affections, our thoughts, our words, and deeds. We once were alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You see, God must punish sin. He is a just judge. And in the Bible, God does that in two ways. One, he can punish sin by punishing the one who committed that sin. Or he can punish sin by punishing a blameless and perfect substitute in place of that sinner. But he must punish sin. And God, in his amazing love and mercy, sent Jesus to be our substitute. On the cross, Jesus bore in his body the sins of his people and bore the wrath and justice of God for those sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So the question is not whether you are a sinner, but the question is, do you have your sins forgiven? Do your sins remain on you this morning? Will God punish you for your sins? Or will you receive his gracious offer and have your sins punished on the substitute that he has provided, the substitute that is his own Son, Christ Jesus? The amazing news of the gospel is that you can have peace with this God by trusting in Christ. Whoever believes has eternal life. So believe in Christ today and have peace with God. And by the way, the peace that we have with God allows us to have a holistic, internal peace where we have well-being, where we have shalom. The second main way that Ephesians speaks about peace is peace with one another, peace between brothers. There is among believers a unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. Because we belong to Christ, we can have peace and fellowship with believers of different ethnicities, different social, economic distinctions. And this is a peace and fellowship that is wrought by the Spirit and will never fade nor tire, and is not dependent on worldly or fleshly divisions and classifications. Now, where does this peace come from? Well, Paul says, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As has been the whole teaching of Ephesians, the lesson is again brought to bear upon us, namely that spiritual grace, spiritual life, comes from God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Peace only comes to us in Christ. Listen to this beautiful quote from John Calvin. It says, Christ is a fountain that can never be drained dry. We cannot have one single drop of spiritual gifts, but as they flow down upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only channel of them. Amen. We have an everlasting abundance and stream of spiritual blessings in Christ. They do not come outside of Him. And on that note, notice that this peace is given to the brothers, that is, those who belong to Christ and are included in His family. Peace is not extended to all. There is no peace for those who are enemies of God. Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up myrrh and dirt, mire and dirt." It says, there is no peace for the wicked. If today you are not included within the brothers, make sure that you are. Make sure that you are not included within the wicked. For it matters not whether a prophet speaks to you peace. If God speaks not to you peace in Christ, you will be damned. You must have your sins forgiven. The next spiritual blessing that is given is love with faith. Throughout the letter, Paul has written much on love and faith. And let me just mention briefly two aspects of that teaching that I think are in view here. First, Paul's teaching that we ought to abound in love towards the brothers and stand firm in the faith. Consider Ephesians 4, where the church is to attain to the unity of the faith and to speak the truth in love and to build itself up in love. Love and faith are often paired, and they must be together, right? We cannot have love devoid of faith, for then we have no true love. And we cannot have a faith devoid of love, for then we have no living faith. We must have both. And as with peace, love with faith comes from God. There is no true love nor faith outside of the love and faith that God gives. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Second, Paul teaches that it is through faith that we can perceive to a greater extent the amazing love that God has for us in Christ. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, with the result of having strength to comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul desires us to know the depth of the love of God with increasing understanding and comprehension. And that comes through faith. The last spiritual blessing that is included in the benediction is grace. And the theme of grace is, of course, prevalent in this letter. When you think of Ephesians, you probably think of Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Right? Salvation comes through faith by grace. And we can see God's grace highlighted in places throughout the letter. So in Ephesians 1, God has lavished upon us the riches of His grace. And according to Ephesians 2, in the coming ages, we will be the recipients of the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's grace is given undeservedly, unceasingly, and for all eternity to those who believe in Christ. And that is the delight and joy of God to give us his grace in Christ unceasingly for all eternity. That is the gladness of God. That is an amazing thought. Just as peace is only given to the brothers, so grace is only given to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This grace is only accessible to us in Christ. Again, there is no grace, no life, no blessing outside of Christ Jesus. This automatically excludes those who do not love the Lord Jesus or who love him with corruptible love that does not endure, that does not last. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, as Paul says. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, what does it mean to love the Lord Jesus with love incorruptible? And this is a question that I really had to work through, because it's quite astounding to consider our love towards Christ incorruptible. How can a corruptible and imperfect mortal love with love incorruptible? Well, let's start with our former manner of life, our old state of existence before Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, Paul says that our old life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Speaks of a spiritual and moral corruption that ultimately will end with a physical corruption. But that all changed for us when God made us alive together with Christ. That's, of course, speaking of the new birth that we have in Christ, that we have been born again of God. Our new life is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have been born of imperishable seed, as Peter says, never to wither, never to fade, never to corrupt, never to perish. We no longer belong to this age which will pass away. Because of that, we can love Christ truly. Be imitators of God. And how we do that is love, walk in love as Christ has loved us. In the last verse, we saw that love with faith is from God the Father and Christ the Lord. And those who love the Lord and incorruptibility love him because that love has been given to them from him. Again, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so our love is incorruptible. Not that it will never at times fail, but that it is true and that it will endure to the end. Not like those who love Christ with corruptible love, whose love fades at persecution and tribulation and hardship. No, this is a love which bears all things. This is a love that many waters cannot quench, neither can floods drown it. And one day, we who have been born of incorruptible seed will put on an incorruptible body. The grand picture of Ephesians is the work of God in Christ by his Spirit to restore and redeem all things. The grand picture of Ephesians is incorruptibility. And so it ends on a perfect note. And brothers and sisters, let the face of our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, be ever the focus of our hearts, the hope of our souls, as we wait for his return and the restoration of all things. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are so thankful for our time in Ephesians. And we're thankful, Lord, that Christ is now redeeming and restoring all things, and that all things will be restored and redeemed. That Christ will return, Lord, and that we will be raised incorruptible. Help us, Lord, throughout this week and in the future to share our lives together, to encourage one another, to be encouraged by one another, Lord, until we all attain to the unity of faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.